much. It's great to be with you again today. You know, I have mentioned before that the island here is a great place to visit, but some of you might say, well, it's not just a great place to visit. It's a great place to live. In fact, maybe you consider the island to be rather unique, and you might even say that it's one of a kind. And that's actually the title of the little message that I would like to bring before you today is One of a Kind. Look in scriptures at some things that are one of a kind, unique. And so we're going to read a couple of scriptures together, very familiar ones. The first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I would like to read verses 5 and 6. And as we read these two different scriptures together, I would like you to keep in mind one of a kind. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself ransom for all to be testified in due time. One of a kind. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now I'd also like to read in Ephesians chapter 4, please. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now the Lord bless the reading of his word. So one of a kind. The scripture says that there is one God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It also says that there is one body. That there is one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. One of a kind. Ruth and I just recently got back from a little trip down into Pennsylvania. And we went to a part of Pennsylvania that's called Lancaster. And I'm sure that some of you have likely visited there. It's a beautiful part of the country. One reason that I like to visit this type of place is because it's farm country. And being raised on a farm, I like to drive around and just look at the farms and especially watch the farmers work. I don't know whether I'd want to be out there doing it, but it's kind of fun to watch them work. And so since it's Amish country, then it makes it even more interesting because they're not using big tractors and whatever, but you watch them working with the horses. And one of my favorite scenes that I saw on this trip was there was a farmer out planting corn, and he had a team of six horses all working together, and he was coming across the field, and the dust was flying because it's dry down there as well. But what a beautiful picture to see, something to see, someone working with six horses. But that wasn't the only reason that we went down to Pennsylvania. We went down there because we knew that the Amish produced products. And so we're kind of interested in one-of-a-kind products. You know, it's kind of nice to have something that nobody else has, isn't it? And so what we did was we went and we drove the countryside. And as we drive the countryside, you just look and they'd have these little signs. Like, you're not going to find these people on the internet. All you find is at the end of their driveway, and they'll have a little sign, and it'll say something like, Primitive Country Furniture. Or it might say, Wrought Iron. Or Baskets. And so all you do is, if they have a little sign at their driveway, then you just drive in to their farm, and sure enough, you'll find all these unique products that these people are willing to sell. And so we would go in, and we were looking for things that were unique and one of a kind. And you know, people like to do that. I believe that there's actually a show in Toronto, and they call it the One of a Kind Show. And people go there, and they spend tons of money, right, just to get something that's unique, something that no one else has. And it's a good thing to do. But you know, when it comes to us as Christians, when we stand up and proclaim the Word of God, and we say that we have something that is unique, that it's one of a kind. You know, we say that there is one God and that there's one mediator between God and men. And we say that there's one faith, and one body, and all these things that we've read about. Then that can sometimes get people's attention because they don't like to hear that. And they say, well, now you're being kind of narrow-minded. You're being too exclusive. You're not really being politically correct to say that what you're saying is the only way, that it's unique and that it's one of a kind and that there's nothing else like it in all of the world. Well, if we were just saying it of ourselves, then those people would be correct in their analysis of it. But it's not really us that's saying it. It's the Word of God that tells us that there is just one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That we have something that is unique, something that the world needs, and it's one of a kind. You know, we had a lady recently from the Middle East, and I believe some of you came up to listen to her, who was raised in an Arab country, in Arabia. And she was raised under the Islam religion. And she was saying to us that really there's nothing to compare. Like, sometimes people like to compare religions, and they like to compare Christianity and what we have in Christ to other religions. And she says it's the wrong thing to do because there's nothing, like, it's uncomparable. There's nothing to compare it to. Because Christianity and the truths of the Scriptures stand unique. They stand alone. We have something that is one of a kind, and something that is wonderful to know and to understand. You know, I'm so thankful that I was born in Canada. Now, I wasn't born in the north here. I was born in southern Ontario. Beautiful area down there as well. But you know, I'm thankful that I was not only born in Canada, I'm thankful that I was born into a Christian family. My parents became believers the year before I was born. And so I was born into a Christian family. And not just a family that was Christian by name, but it was a family that Christian was the way of life. And I'm so thankful that as a boy I heard the gospel. And I was told that there is just one God. And that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I have heard those verses spoken on time and time again. And I'll tell you, I never get tired of hearing it. And in fact, I have spoken on them myself, and they're some of my favorite verses to tell people that not only is there just one God, but that there's one mediator. And that the mediator is the man, Christ Jesus. And that he is the only way of salvation. He is the only way back to God. There is no other way. He's one of a kind. He's the only way. He's unique in every way. Now, what I would like to especially concentrate on this morning is the passage that we read in Ephesians chapter 4. Beautiful passage there where we have a number of things mentioned that are one of a kind. Now, what I would like to do is to read that passage again in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the first time I read it, it was from the New King James Version. And so I'm going to read it again, except this time it's from a version that's referred to as the Easy to Read Version. I actually found this one on the online Bible, and they've got more versions on there nearly than you can count. There's so many of them. And I came across this one, and I thought, well, that's interesting, the Easy to Read Version. And so I thought, well, I better take a look at where this comes from. And so they mentioned that this particular version, it's a relatively modern one. I believe it was in the 1980s that it was developed. And it was developed especially for deaf people, those that speak with sign language. And so it was developed with them in mind. And they tried to keep the sense of what the scriptures say and yet make it easy to read. And so I like the way it reads for the first seven verses of Ephesians chapter 4. So I'm going to read it to you again in that version. And it says, "So, as a prisoner for the Lord, I beg you to live the way God's people should live, because he chose you to be his. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient and accept each other with love. You are joined together with peace through the Spirit. Do all you can to continue as you are, letting peace hold you together. There is one body and one Spirit, and God chose you to have one hope. There is one Lord, one faith and one baptism. There is one God and Father of us all, who rules over everyone. He works through all of us and in all of us. Christ gave each one of us a special gift. Everyone received what he wanted to give them." And so the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus. And you notice that as he's writing this letter, he's not writing it from very favorable circumstances. He's actually writing it from prison, I believe, because he refers to himself as being a prisoner for the Lord. And he says to them, "I beg you to live the way God's people should live." You notice that he's not just suggesting something. He's not saying this here might be a good idea for you. But he's saying, "I beg you," or you might say, "I implore you. I implore you," or "I urge you to live the way God's people should live." You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to say that you're a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say that you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, and that your sins are forgiven, that you're sure of heaven, and that as far as religion and this world is concerned, you can say, "I'm a Christian." But you know, I believe that being a Christian should not only be what we are as far as our religion, if you like, it's not a great word, but if you like, as far as our religion is concerned, and as far as our belief system is concerned, but Christians should also be our way of life. You know, this past winter, Ruth and I were down in Ohio, and again, we seemed to end up in Amish country. And so there was a young fellow there, and I like getting to talk to people and get them into conversation and seeing what they have to say. And so, you know, I was talking to him, and I referred to him as a Mennonite. And then I said, oh, I'm sorry. I said, I get the two names mixed up. And, you know, is the person Amish or are they Mennonite? And, you know, so just trying to see what this fellow would say. And so he came back with a very good answer. He said, whether you're Mennonite or Amish, he says, we're Christian. He says, that's our belief system. It's Christian. But he says, Amish and Mennonite are ways of life. And you know, after I had left him and we were driving along and we talked a bit about that, we thought, well, that was an interesting answer, wasn't it? You know, as far as our belief system goes, we're Christian. But whether we're Amish or Mennonite, there's differences, but that's our way of life. And you know, I got thinking about that, and I thought, well, when it comes to you and I, you know, it's wonderful to be a Christian. But it's so important that Christian is our way of life. You know, when God saved us, he saved us for a purpose. And he not only saved us for eternity, but he saved us for time as well. And so when we live our lives day by day, then people should know that I'm a Christian. They should know that I'm a Christian by the way that I talk. They should know that I'm a Christian by the activities that I'm involved in. They should know I'm a Christian by the way I behave myself in my family, how I treat my family, and how I treat others. Being a Christian should be my way of life. And people should know that I'm a Christian by how I live, not just by how I talk. You know, sometimes I've heard people say, well, I'm a Christian. But then you look at their life and the way that they live and you start to question and you say, well, their life just doesn't seem to back up what it is that they claim to be. But our life and our talk should go together. And so Paul is encouraging the Ephesians and he says, I beg you to live the way God's people should live because he chose you to be his. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be chosen by God. To be chosen for salvation. You know, it simply amazes me that God chose me. And he showed me his grace and his love. And he demonstrated his love toward me and he reached down and picked me up where I was and saved me by his grace. Chosen of God. And then Paul goes on and he exhorts them and he says to them, always be humble and gentle. Be patient. You know, those are three characteristics that should be characteristics of each one of us that know Christ as Savior. Our lives should be lives that are marked by humility. And you know, that's not always easy. At least I don't find it easy. You know, it's so easy for pride to come into our lives, but Paul says, no, don't be prideful. He says, be humble. Show humility. And then he says, be gentle. You know, a person who is gentle is a nice type of person to be around. You know, you know that they're not going to fly off the handle and you never know what they're going to say or what their reaction's going to be. There are just some people and it seems that no matter what the situation is, they have a gentle, they have a kind character. They have self-control. And so the apostle is saying, be humble and be gentle and be patient. Now, that's another place where sometimes I need to work a little on patience. You know, it's so easy to get impatient and wonder why people aren't doing things the way you think they should be done. And why are they moving so slow on this? Why can't they go a little faster? And yet the apostle says, no, that's not the way to live. He says you need to be patient. These are three characteristics that should characterize every true believer in the Lord Jesus. And if we have humility and gentleness and patience, then that will allow us to do what the apostle mentions next. He says, accept each other with love. You know, a local church is a wonderful thing. It's amazing sometimes when you stop and think of how God has taken from the world so many different individuals, people that you never knew, and he's brought us all together. And with all our uniqueness and characteristics, and you know, you're so different to what I am, and I can be so different to what you are, and yet he's put us all together, and he expects us to work together. You know, God was the creator of group work. It's something I never really enjoyed when I was in school. I remember when the teacher used to say, now we're going to do this as group work. And I, oh man, group work. I'd rather just do it myself. And then I can do it the way I want to do it. And I get all the marks for doing what I did. I don't want to work with a group. I always liked working on my own, but God says, no, that's not the way. I'm going to put you together as a group, and I want you to work together as a group for my glory. And so he says, if you're going to do that, then no matter what the person's characteristic is like, then what you have to do is accept each other with love. And in order to do that, we have to be humble, we have to be patient, and we have to be gentle. And then in verse 3, he mentions how that we are joined together with peace through the Spirit. You know, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren draw together in unity. You know, God loves unity. He hates disunity. And so as we work together as a local church, then there should be a peace that's associated with it. Because that's how we were joined together. And he says, do all you can to continue as you are. In other words, do all you can to continue to live together in peace, letting peace hold you together. And then in verse 4, he starts talking about all of those things that are unique concerning Christianity and what we have in Christ. And you notice that in verse 4 he mentions that there is one Spirit. And then in verse 5 he mentions that there's one Lord. And then in verse 6 he mentions that there is one God and Father of us all. So you notice that when he's talking about those things that are unique, he's talking about the entire Godhead. He mentions God the Father, and God the Spirit, and God the Son. One God and Father of all, God the Father. One Lord, referring to the Son. And one Spirit, referring to the Spirit of God. And if we want to see perfect unity, if we want to study perfect unity to see how it operates, then that's where we have to look. We have to look at God Himself. You know, it's a mystery, isn't it? Three in one, working together in unity, each with its own function. You know, was the Son that came to provide salvation for us. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And in perfect harmony with the Father, the Son came and died upon the cross for us. And then when he was going back to heaven, he says, I send the Comforter. And so the Son sent the Spirit into the world to be the Comforter and to teach us and to lead us into all truth. You know, this is unique. There is nothing like it. There is only one God. There's nothing to compare him to, because he stands alone. He is supreme. He is the creator and the maker of all things. Everything is under his control. You know, sometimes we can look at the world and things seem to be out of control, but really, as far as God is concerned, he has a timetable and things are just moving according to his timetable. And from all indications, it would seem like the time is coming when he is going to send the Son back into the world to receive from the world his own. But everything is under control. There is one God. And then he also mentions how that there is just one body. So what would he be referring to there when he says that there is one body? Well, I believe that what he's referring to there is the church. What we sometimes refer to as the universal church, which is the body of Christ. One body. And that body consists of many members. Many of the members of that body are already in heaven. But you and I who are believers, we are part of that body. And we've been placed there by God himself. You know, the scripture tells us that the Lord added daily to the church such as could be saved. If you and I are in part of that one body, then it has to be because it was God himself that placed us there. We can't place ourselves there. Salvation is of the Lord. Our parents can't place us there, even though they would love to. Salvation is an individual matter. But as soon as we accept Christ as Savior, then we become part of that one body. And then the apostle also mentions how that we have one hope. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have hope this morning. And you know, as you travel across the country, as you travel across the world, and you meet true believers in many different places, and if you were to talk to those believers, no matter what country you go into, and you would say to them, "What hope do you have?" Then you would find that we all have the same hope, and that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And that for the true believer, that their feet are placed upon the rock, and that their hope is in Christ. And so we have that one hope, the hope of his return. It's something that we know is going to happen. We're absolutely sure of it. There's no doubt in our mind that he's coming again to receive us onto himself. And we live with that hope. And that's what keeps us going. And that hope has kept believers going from the day of Pentecost until now. And that hope will keep believers going until the Lord returns and we will be with him forevermore. And so there's one hope. Then it mentions that there's one faith. Now I believe that when it mentions there that there is one faith, it is actually referring there to the Word of God, to the scriptures themselves. If you were to go to, I believe it's the little book of Jude, if I can just find it here. I want to read you a verse there. The little book of Jude. It's hard to find when there's just one chapter. Yes, here it is here, Jude verse 3. It says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." Now, I believe that when it refers to the faith there, it's the same as what Paul is talking about here when he says there is one faith. And so he says, "To contend earnestly to the faith which was once delivered to all the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the writer to Jude is referring to that one faith. And so when it comes to God's word, there is only one source. The Bible stands alone. There is nothing to be compared to it. You know, there are many writings of men, and men have written many things, and it seems like there's just an explosion of things being written. And yet the Word of God, it stands alone. It is unique. And it is something that we need to stand up for. And that is for God's Word. And it's unique. There is one faith. So one hope, one faith, one body. Oh, and then there's one baptism. Now, baptism is a hard one, because there's different types of baptism that's referred to in the scriptures. But I believe that this could just be referring to believers' baptism. You know, that's what God expects of us after we have trusted Christ as Savior. Then to be baptized. To make that public declaration that we belong to Christ. And so the apostle says there is one baptism. So many things associated with what we have in Christ that are unique. They're one of a kind. And you know, we need to appreciate those things. And we need to stand up for those things. They're not the negotiables. You know, sometimes you'll hear people talking and they'll say, well, you know, we can't really take a stand on this. You know, it's kind of one of those negotiables. Well, let me tell you, as far as I'm concerned, the things that we're talking about today, they're non-negotiables. There is one God and there's only one mediator. The Lord Jesus is the only way of salvation. There is no other way. And if a person doesn't have Christ as Savior, then they don't have salvation at all. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And the wrath of God abideth on him. These are things that we need to take a stand for. In a world where they would like to just make everything wishy-washy, and you can believe this and I believe that, and well, you have your God and I have my God, you have your faith and I have my faith. A lot of it's just a lot of nonsense. The scripture is clear, and we need to stand up for what the scriptures say. And now finally, I notice this though in verse 7. It says, Christ gave each one of us a special gift. Everyone received what he wanted to give them. So I would suggest that each believer is also one of a kind. God has given to us each a special gift. He's put us into a unique place. He saved us for a purpose. And so we're one of a kind, as far as God is concerned. You know, a few years back, we were again out looking for one of a kinds. But this time, instead of going way off to Pennsylvania, we were just looking in the area. And so we stopped in at Jack Dunning's place along the Echo River. And Jack makes beautiful pottery. And so as we were looking at his pottery, I noticed that there was this one vase that particularly caught my attention, because it stood out from all the rest. And so I mentioned it to him, and he kind of laughed, and he said, well, he says, really, he says, that one is rather unique, because he says, when I was making that vase, what happened was it fell. It had a fall. And it still hadn't gone through the oven, and so it hadn't been hardened, so it was just like soft clay. And so I'm not exactly how it fell, but it just looks like he'd been carrying it like this, and somehow he slipped, and the thing just fell down. Boom. And so what happened was is that this vase that might have stood that tall, all of a sudden became this tall. And so the bottom of it's all wrinkles. So I ended up buying it. It's one of a kind. I can guarantee you that you can search the world over. You're not going to find one like I have. And it's so unique. And it looks great. It's on our dining room table. And it's one of my favorite, if not the favorite piece of pottery. And we got a lot of pottery. But it's one of my favorite pieces. And you know, one of the reasons I was kind of taken to it, because I thought, you know, it's got kind of a good lesson to us, doesn't it? You know, God is the potter. And each of us had a fall. Just like that vase had a fall. And you know, Jack mentioned to me, he says, you know, when I picked it up, he said, I was just going to throw it in the garbage can. And then he says, I took a look at it and I thought, maybe I can do something with that. You know, I'm so glad that when we had our fall and man fell into sin, that when the potter, which is God himself, looked down upon mankind, and he looked down upon the likes of me, and he picked me up, and it was as if he looked at me, and he said, I think I can use that. And so, he redeemed me. He bought me back from what's referred to as the slave market of sin. And he's made me into a vessel that can be used. And you know, for each one of us here this morning that know Christ as Savior, the same is true about you because we all fell. And yet God picked us up, saved us by his grace, and we're all unique. And he uses us. That's why we're here. He has a purpose for us. And he wants us to carry that purpose out in our life. And you know, even since he picked me up the first time, there have been falls. And yet he's never dumped me in the garbage can yet, and he never will. He just picks me up. And he uses me again. So may God help each one of us to appreciate the God we serve. The uniqueness of his character. Never forget, we have something that even though the world looks upon sometimes with suspicion, and sometimes they might tell you you're kind of narrow-minded, and that you don't have the right to say the things that you say. We have something that is unique. Something that is eternal. Something that is worth standing up for. And letting the world know that we belong to the Lord Jesus. And to make sure that our Christianity is not just something we believe in, but it's actually our way of life. We live Christian. And the Lord will use us for his glory. So may the Lord bless each one of us. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for his coming into the world and providing salvation for us. And we're thankful that we belong to you, the one and only true God. We're thankful for the one mediator, the Lord Jesus, who brought us back to yourself. And Lord, we just pray that if there are any here this morning that don't know the Savior, that they would come to him and trust him for salvation. And that you would help each one of us that belong to you to not only claim to be Christians, but to live as a Christian and to honor you in our lives and to be used as you would use us. And so we just commit ourselves into your care and pray for your blessing as we give thanks again for all good things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.